Let me remind you that on Thursday is our second open house for prayer from 7 p.m. until 9 p.m. Here at the church. If you require a quiet place to read God's word, perhaps to come with your prayer journal, pray for the needs of our church, maybe for people near and dear to you, this time is open for you. I encourage you to take advantage of that this Thursday night. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Yesterday was Joanne and my anniversary, celebrating 22 years of married life. And even though I don't go around saying I belong to Joanne, it really is true. The wedding bands signify that. It's a symbol of our love for each other, the commitment we made to each other before God, and also a sign to other people, I'm off limits. I belong to someone else. I'm married to her. Some groups have logos or mottos that are emblazoned on clothing or on cars. Maybe some get tattoos that leaves no doubt that of who or what they belong to. So we're just going to play a little round of who am I as an example. So I'm going to describe the picture for those of you who are listening online. It's a picture of an eagle holding a flag in its beak, and the eagle is standing on top of a globe with an anchor behind it entwined with a rope. This organization also has a motto, Semper Fidelis. Our short form is Semper Fi, meaning always loyal or always faithful. And that's the logo of the U.S. Marines. Next, we have another logo of a six-spoked wheel or gear, and this organization's motto is Service Above Self. This organization helped put together a food and music fest here in Caledon East a couple weeks ago. I don't know how many of you went over to check out the ribs. I think Morgan did. You said, David, did you as well? And it wasn't the Hog Father, was it? It was Royale Ribs. I didn't get over this year, but the organization is the Rotary Club, and that symbol was located on posters around town as they were the organizer. You may have seen these emblems on license plates, and if you did, then you probably would recognize that the person driving that automobile was a firefighter. The final emblem to show you is one with a crown at the top with an armored hand holding three maple leaves. And underneath the crest, that was kind of hard to see there, on the banner has truth, duty, valor. Daniel, do you know what this... Royal Military College of Canada. I'm glad that you knew that. These symbols and mottos identify the people who wear them or who display them, and usually they do with pride. They're proud of who they belong to, of what they do. Question for us, what is it that identifies or marks you as a Christian? Some people might think it's a cross, and you'll see people wear cross earrings or maybe a cross around their neck, or maybe a cross tattooed on their shoulder. But I'm sure that we've seen lots of people, even celebrities, musicians, who wear such a thing, and yet their lives don't seem to indicate that they're a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's the ichthys, that's the fish. Have you seen magnets on the back of cars? Maybe you see it with a cross in it, like the fish on the right, or maybe with the name Jesus, an identifier that perhaps the person driving that car is a Christian, is a follower of Jesus. But really, there's no way to know with certainty, but it does give us a clue. But the question still remains, what is it that identifies a man or woman as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? Well, brothers and sisters, it is believer's baptism. But in order to understand baptism's significance as our identifier, as that mark of a follower of Jesus, it's helpful for us to remember what baptism is not. First, baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. The Bible is clear about this. In Luke 5:32, Jesus says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He wasn't calling sinners to be baptized and then to repent. The call was for repentance. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, after John the Baptist was imprisoned, we read that Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Third example, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3 and 4 proclaimed a message of repentance to the Jews. To repent, to turn away from their wickedness and to turn to Jesus. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And finally, even though we could go on and on, last example from the Apostle Paul. We read this earlier today. Thank you, Janet. I maybe could have borrowed your slide instead. It was Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The Bible is the Word of God, inspired by him. It is perfect, it is complete, totally reliable. It does not contradict itself because God himself is a God of unity and harmony. We see here that the Bible teaches baptism is not a precondition for salvation. Nor is baptism a means of salvation. In other words, baptism does not grant you or entitle you to have your sins forgiven. There's no regenerative nature in the act of baptism. One of the things that I really enjoyed doing this last year was to help facilitate the study of theology in a growth group at our church. Pastor Bill did one as well, and our college and careers are doing that also. Now, to be truthful, right, we teach theology and we are helping train you to help you think theologically, even here, Sunday morning. You are theologians. We need to look at your world through the lens of Scripture and try and make that interpretation and live your life according to God's Word and how he's revealed himself in it. So one of the resources that has been very helpful in studying theology has been Wayne Grudem's curriculum, Christian Beliefs, 20 Life Transforming Truths. And so for those of you who are part of the growth group, this is just a little treat for you because you get to hear Dr. Grudem once more. For the rest of you, hopefully it whets your appetite so when we offer this again at our church, you'll jump at the chance. Dr. Grudem says that our justification from sins takes place at the point of saving faith, not at the point of water baptism, which usually occurs later. But if a person is already justified and has sins forgiven eternally at the point of saving faith, then baptism is not necessary for forgiveness of sins, nor for the bestowal of new spiritual life. Baptism, then, is not necessary for salvation. End quote. Now, Dr. Grudem is human. Dr. Grudem does make mistakes. He is not infallible. So we need to see, well, do his statements agree or contradict with Scripture? Can we find in Scripture what is how people are saved, what the means of salvation is? Well, here's two scriptures for our consideration this morning. The first is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Paul did not say, for by baptism you have been saved. He did not say, for by grace you have been saved through baptism. Nor did he say, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is done through your baptism. No, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's nothing you can do, not your own doing. It's the gift of God. And here's something else that is striking. If baptism was essential or was the means of salvation, yes, we would see it recorded in Scripture. We'd see it clearly taught. But it is not. We would also see it through the narrative of Scripture as well. If baptism was a means of salvation, then we would be discovering in the book of Acts, for example, that the Apostle Paul, when he's going and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews, that that would be part of his message. That would be part of his thrust of declaration, of proclamation. But instead, Paul says this to the believers in Corinth. Corinth is one of the churches, one of the cities where he planted a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. It's on the wall behind me. Paul says this, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's message, Paul's means of proclaiming the good news of salvation was the preaching of the gospel. It was not of baptism. Baptism is not a means of salvation, and that is clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. Baptism is important, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it is not a way to be saved. And third, baptism is not a guarantee of salvation. Baptism does not guarantee your salvation. Some of us here may know people who have been baptized and yet they're not following the Lord right now. And it breaks our hearts when that's the case. Unfortunately, there's no way that we can, as elders, guarantee that the person, that these people who are being baptized are believers. Only God can see your heart, Dan, Kat, and Nina. But I hear and see how the Word of God played such an instrumental role in your salvation in following Jesus. There is a study guide that we as a church use, and you'll also be familiar to Dan, Kat, and Nina, and just a very short booklet exploring what Scripture teaches about baptism. And that's followed up with an interview, an opportunity for the candidates to meet with a couple of the elders in our church to answer any questions they have and to hear their profession of faith, if it's credible, if it's real. And yet, truthfully, again, we can't see the inside of their heart, only the evidence in their lives and the desire they have to follow Jesus. The only guarantee of salvation we have is the Holy Spirit. And again, Janet included this in our scripture reading earlier today, that the promised Holy Spirit, He is the guarantee of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit affirms, assures our own spirit that we are sons or daughters of God. Baptism is not a guarantee of salvation. It is not a means of salvation, nor is it a prerequisite of salvation. Rather, as someone has said, baptism is an outward sign of an inner reality. Believer's baptism is what identifies you as a follower of Jesus. And the significance of believer's baptism comes with these affirmations. And the first is this, that believer's baptism is a step of obedience. We see this clearly again in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, after he believed, he was baptized that same night. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter proclaimed the gospel message and people responded, they repented, they were baptized thereafter. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was baptized immediately following his conversion. Same with the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip in Acts chapter 8. They're following the Great Commission. Jesus commands to his disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is a command to the disciples. It's a command for the church, for every follower of Jesus, to make disciples and to baptize them. Grudem, well, he's on board with this. He says this, but baptism is necessary if we are to be obedient to Christ, for he commanded baptism for all who believe in him. Baptism is a step of obedience. Daniel, Kat, Nina, you are being obedient today. Secondly, baptism is a personal decision. Not only are you being obedient, you have not been coerced in any way, shape, or form. This has been a decision that you have chosen, that you have made. It's not a desire to please your husband, Nina. Dan, Kat's not, shouldn't come as a desire to please the church or your family. Your desire for baptism should be to obey the Lord and to know that he is smiling upon you today. He is shaking his head in approval in what you are going to do today. Baptism is a step of obedience, a personal decision. Third, it's a profession of faith. You've given a credible confession of faith today and when your interview with the elders. Jesus Christ is your Savior from personal sin. And your desires for a public display, a public outward profession of what God has done for you and in you. Fourth, baptism is a public identification with Jesus Christ. Dr. DeHaan, who's the founder of the Radio Bible Class, and longtime co-editor of the Our Daily Bread devotional that some of you may use, he draws this point out. He says that in the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself or herself with that group of people who were called Christians and were despised and hated. To be a Christian meant something. To identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution, maybe death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by your friends. And the one act which was the final declaration of this identification was baptism. As long as someone gathered with Christians, they were tolerated. But once submission to baptism took place, he or she declared to the world, "I belong to this group. I am a Christian." And immediately following was persecution, hatred. In baptism, therefore, the believer enters into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. A person might be a believer. You might be a believer. And keep it strictly a secret, avoiding all the unpleasantness and suffering. For Dan, Kat, and Nina, for every one of us who've been baptized as a believer, we are making a declaration that we are pledging allegiance to Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior and our Lord. That you stand with Jesus, that you belong to him, that you submit your life to him, and that you're following Jesus and will obey his word for as long as you have breath or until he comes again. You're saying, I am dead to sin and am now alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this: Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a step of obedience. It's a personal decision. It's a profession of faith. It's a public identification with Jesus Christ, saying loud and clear to all of us today, Daniel's saying, I am a follower of Jesus. Kat is saying, I am a follower of Jesus. Nina is saying, I am a follower of Jesus. What about you? What about you? Would you please bow your heads and let us pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will continue to speak to our hearts and minds, to bring enlightenment, to help us to understand your word today. Help us understand what we need to do to be saved. To fall on our knees with a repentant heart, acknowledge that we are a sinner, that we cannot save ourselves, that we deserve your just judgment, but claim and cling to the cross of Christ, his death, his shed blood, as the only way to come to you, as the only way to have our sins forgiven. To claim that Christ's death, that he bore our penalty, our guilt, our shame on the cross, taking my place. That everyone who calls on his name will be saved. This is the gift that you offer to us here today. Gift of faith, gift of salvation. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who hasn't made that decision, who has not responded to you yet, would your Spirit bring conviction to their heart? May they not ignore you today. May they not despise the free gift of salvation, the gospel of Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation for all who come, for all who call. Father, there may be others as you are looking down and peering into our hearts. Maybe others here who claim to be a follower, claim to be a Christian, and yet they have not been baptized as a believer. Father, would you also impress upon them the necessity for them to be obedient, to follow you, to make that public declaration before family and friends that they are a disciple of Jesus, that they are a follower of Jesus. And for those of us here who have heard your call of salvation, have responded and received the Holy Spirit, and we've followed you in obedience, I pray a blessing upon us that as we see Daniel and Kat and Nina be baptized in the back pond today, that we might remember our own baptism and remember that, yes, we too have chosen to follow you the rest of our lives. May we be encouraged. Maybe we've been going through a tough season and we need that encouragement. I pray that this might be a time that is made. I pray a blessing as well upon Daniel and Kat and Nina. Encourage their hearts. Lord, I pray that they would be uplifted in their spirits through their obedience. Lord, would you continue to do great things through them, because you are a great God who loves to do that and who will empower them for what comes next in their lives. Thank you, Father, that we can celebrate this time together as a church family. May there be many more celebrations like this in the weeks and months to come. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, they will be singing us out with a special number. I would just encourage you, as we make our way back, as we follow them out of the church towards the back pond, to gather close to the pond's edge. I promise that I will not push you in, but that way we just show our solidarity and we'll be able to hear clearly the yeses and the amens as they're baptized. And you're invited afterwards to join us for refreshments under the carport at the church house. There'll be coffee and tea, and I think some cake there as well. God bless you.